So tonight we're continuing our study of the prophecy of Daniel, and Brother Alan Wharton is tonight to address us in our fifth in the series. And in particular tonight he's thinking about Daniel's prayer, the 70 weeks and the third vision, based on, part of it anyway, based on chapter 9, which he has asked us to read. So I will do that. So Daniel chapter 9. So with that introduction, we invite Brother Alan to give us his address in the series Prophecy of Daniel, Daniel's Prayer, the 70 Weeks, and the Third Vision from chapter 9. Brother Alan.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters. Just by way of clarification before I begin, the printed title, as Brother Brian has announced in the programme, refers to the third vision, but this is actually the subject for next week's study and is in chapter 10, so I won't be covering the third vision in the study this evening. So, Daniel's prayer. Verses 1 and 2, as we have read, introduce our subject. In the first year of Darius, Daniel understood by books, specifically in the writings of Jeremiah, that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. And it had been 13 years or so since Daniel saw the visions of chapter 8 that we considered last time, about those two horns representing the kings of Media and Persia. When we read books in the Bible, it seems to us as if it's just one continuous narrative. But of course, the scriptures are selective in what they record. And sometimes hundreds of years are passed over, and we're told just the information that we need to follow the purpose of God. And the rest of the world and all its history just continues unrecorded in that way. This isn't hundreds of years, this is just 13 years or so, but it is another example where the passage of years is ignored. But consider what it was like for Daniel. Here he was, watching the signs of his days, mindful of what Jeremiah had written, having worked out that he was nearing the end of the period when something momentous was going to take place to do with God's holy city. The 70-year captivity in Babylon was coming to an end. And, of course, this would have been a very great personal interest to him, because that is where he was. So let's just look at one of those passages in Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. For virtually that whole period, Daniel had been a captive in Babylon. And right from the beginning, he had made plain his separateness to the people around him. He was a follower of the God of Israel. And as we know, he had been greatly blessed with the favour of the Babylonians, but, as we know, mixed with considerable trials and tests of his faith. And now he was an old man, but he'd lost nothing of his love for God or the hope of Israel. And it's a huge testimony to his faith that we can learn from. And as a result of his steadfastness all through those years, God continued to show him visions and tested him to perfect his character. And we have the benefit of all these things as we read in this series of prophecies. By way of an aside, there are grounds for believing that this Darius that we read of in verse 1 is in fact the same person as Cyrus the Persian, which is a view introduced by Professor Wiseman in 1957. If you're using the NIV, you might see that in the margin. But there was also a later Darius who succeeded Cyrus. And actually, the role that Cyrus had to play, as we shall see, makes it likely that he was the one described here as Darius. But going back to Daniel. Daniel's prayer takes up almost the whole of this chapter, from verse 3 through to 19. And note what he chooses to emphasize in this prayer. He remembers the reason why the captivity in Babylon had taken place in the first instance. Perhaps his eagerness to see the anticipated climax of the 70-year period moved him to seek particularly the forgiveness for the transgressions that had led up to that captivity. Maybe he felt that his zeal for God would add some certainty that the day would not be delayed. The theme of the prayer is really, it comes out in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him, which is just what Jeremiah had said in that chapter we looked at. Like many of the prophets, Daniel associated himself with the sins of the people, even though he himself clearly was a righteous man. Remember how the people had sinned as they were carried captive. And they then mingled with the captive peoples and became further corrupted by their immorality and idolatry. So they didn't improve as a result of their going into captivity. And then after the restoration, the period that Daniel was looking for, men like Ezra and Nehemiah had to take severe actions of their own to correct the continuing corruption, like marriages outside the Israelitish community. So even when they went back into their land, there were still many of them who were acting inappropriately in God's eyes. And all of this would have weighed heavily on Daniel's mind. Would God be prepared to reverse the captivity even while so many in the nation remained unrepentant? And here Daniel performs the true role of a prophet, a teacher, and a mediator. Those prophets weren't just there to berate the people for their sins and prophesy about judgment to come. They dwelt among the people whom God had chosen to try and win them back for God. So from this we have a very strong exhortation. Do we pray just as fervently for the second coming, something that we believe to be in the near future? Are we just as anxious for the times of the Gentiles, our times, to be fulfilled, and for the human corruption we live among to be reversed? What is the motivation for our prayers? Do we feel as if we are in captivity? And probably none of us can in any way claim to have experienced captivity as Daniel had, certainly not because we are sharing the effects of the transgressions of others. Can we in any way hasten the coming of the Lord, even though we know that the Almighty has ordained a day in which Jesus will return? Do our prayers have any of the ingredients of repentance and acknowledgement of God's justice, as Daniel's did? Well, perhaps we are in a different position, because we're not in a literal captivity that we're seeking to be reversed. And yet, in a sense, we are. We are seeking the reversal of the captivity to sin, which we have all committed. Like Daniel, we acknowledge the justice of God. We know that we have inherited sinful nature, and we have gone astray from time to time. But like Daniel, we have tried to keep separate from the values and the ambitions of the world we live in, seeking sustenance in simple things and from God's word. So there are some similarities, some parallels between Daniel's situation amongst the literal Israelites and we who are spiritual Israelites in our day. And we are both awaiting, or we are awaiting, as Daniel did, some momentous events in God's purpose to take place in the near future. The second section of this prayer, in verse 16 through to verse 19, is a more confident expression that the gloom will be lifted. Let thine anger be turned away. Cause thy face to shine. O Lord, incline thine ear and hear, hearken and do. Words which he would have been encouraged to say, partly because of the words of prophets like Jeremiah. And finally, he closes with a very important element of communication with the Almighty, repeating what he has already said, for thine own name's sake. Without that acknowledgement, prayer is pointless. The purpose of prayer, indeed our whole lives as God's servants, is for his will to be done, for his glory to be revealed, not just seeking relief from captivity or persecution or trial for ourselves. What Daniel really wanted was for the desolation of Jerusalem to come to an end, so that its rightful place as a centre of worship could be restored. And perhaps that is one reason why the response to this prayer was immediate, or at least seems to be. Notice how verse 20 introduces the response, because it acknowledges the key points that Daniel had been careful to include in his prayer. The response came through the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel had appeared to Daniel in the previous vision, chapter 8, verse 16, to help him understand it. And he was also to have a role in the fulfillment of this prophecy when Jesus was born. In chapter 8, as we considered last week, Daniel had been greatly distressed at the length of time which had yet to elapse before God's purpose was fulfilled. In chapter 9, the fulfillment of the prophecy was more short-term, albeit after the prophet himself was dead. There are two points of interest in what Gabriel said before he came to the prophecy itself. First, he had come to give Daniel skill and understanding. But Daniel was already a skilled man with understanding. It was those qualities which had caught the eye of the king of Babylon when he had first arrived in that place. But as Daniel was used to reveal God's purpose and interpret the dreams, he was the first to point out that the ability to do so came from God. He himself did not know the meaning until God revealed it to him. So he could not anticipate the meaning of the next vision. The second point is God's estimation of Daniel himself. He was greatly beloved. This is sufficient in itself to indicate the special affection with which he was held in God's sight, an extremely special accolade. And the same term is used in the next chapter, which we will consider, God willing, next week. O man greatly beloved, understand the words which are spoken unto thee. Fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. The word in the original means goodly or beautiful, precious, something to be desired. And, of course, all of that would provide the basis for a very profitable separate study, looking at the various places where those words are used with meaning throughout the Old Testament. But one in particular is worth noting, with the emphasis coming from the contrasts. It's the well-known passage in Isaiah, in his prophecy about Jesus. There we read, "He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Well, that's how man regarded Jesus. And at times, that was how they viewed Daniel as well. But God saw something different. He did see beauty, and Daniel was beloved. And we trust that the attributes that earned Daniel the commendation that he was greatly beloved might be shared in some way by ourselves, even though the world's estimation of us is, can be, and perhaps should be more like that description of the way that they view Jesus. No beauty that we should desire him, despised and rejected of men. So we come on to consider the vision of the 70 weeks. There's something intriguing about the fact that after 70 years of captivity, now there was a vision being given regarding a 70-week period. Daniel was given this vision so that he could understand the meaning of what was going on in his mind, what was troubling him. To deal with these questions, when would Jerusalem be restored, along with the resumption of true spiritual worship, since one was not complete without the other? But as we shall see in a minute, our own attempts to understand the vision results in a degree of disappointment. Because although we know broadly what it means, some of the details are beyond our ability to interpret, or certainly beyond our ability to be dogmatic. Yet Daniel was obviously intended to see perfectly clearly what it meant. He was now accustomed to seeing visions and being able to understand them through the unique insight which God gave him each time. And this was over and above any ability to understand the truth about salvation, which is only hidden to those whose ability to see is hindered as a result of their lack of spiritual perception. What Daniel saw could only be fully understood by special revelation from God. And there's another dimension to this as well. Daniel clearly was looking for the restoration of the Jerusalem temple and the worship that could take place within it. And this, of course, came to pass as the power of the Babylonians gave way to the Medes. That was the literal fulfillment just ahead of him. In about 70 weeks' time, the 70-year captivity would start to be reversed. But Daniel was being shown a vision about man's reconciliation in a much broader and more important way. And this was the coming of the Messiah, through whom man could worship anew. So it's no surprise that Jesus spoke of himself as the true temple. As John says, he spake of the temple of his body. The false accusers at the trial of Jesus said that they heard him say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." Now, he certainly prophesied about the destruction of Herod's temple, and he said that if the temple was destroyed, he would build it in 3 days, although it isn't recorded that he said what the accusers claimed, that he would actually cause the destruction of the temple. But the point we're making is that the restoration which Daniel was looking for would find a much greater fulfillment in the work of the Messiah. Now, verse 24, we're told that there are 6 elements that require fulfillment within the 70 weeks. 3 of these are aspects of wickedness, transgression, sin, and iniquity, and 3 are of righteousness, everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So I've listed those 6 points on the screen there, and let's just go through them one by one. Transgression. A rebellion against lawful authority, which was going to come to an end. Brother Thomas, in his exposition, wrote that Judah's rebellion was perfected or completed within a few hours of the expiration of the 70 times 70 years. That's the period we're talking about. In other words, the fulfillment was the crucifixion of Jesus and the finishing of the transgression, finding an echo in these words in Matthew. "Fill ye up, therefore, the measure of your fathers." The second one, sin. The Hebrew word means to stumble. Not necessarily a deliberate act, but something that was perhaps avoidable. And this too would be finished. It's associated as well with the sin offering under the law. The sacrifices that were made in response to specific acts requiring atonement. But there is sin in a general sense as well. The perfect offering of Jesus made these offerings under the law void. Because we know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Iniquity, which is perverseness. And verse 24 tells us that in response there will be reconciliation, which means a covering. It's a fundamental truth that when Adam and Eve sinned, and became conscious of their nakedness, that God clothed them, and reconciliation could begin. The next one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is what lay behind the work of so many of the prophets, particularly Isaiah, who had so much to say about the coming Messiah. And this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and honour." The fifth one, to seal up the vision and prophecy, which is the same as making an end of. And the same word is found in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 4. "Shut up the words and seal the book." That might seem a bit puzzling when the whole purpose of the vision was to reveal something and not close it up, hide it from view. So the Septuagint version replaces the word with "to fulfill," which makes much more sense. And fulfilling in this sense is equivalent to making an end of something. It is completed. And finally, to anoint the most holy. These verses tell us who this is referring to. It is a prophecy of the Messiah. And the Apostle Peter refers to the anointing of Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so we come to the time period itself. Let's just reread verses 24 to the end of the chapter. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What was Daniel to make of 70 weeks? Were they to be literal weeks following on from these 70 years of captivity, or leading up to the end of them? Clearly this could not be the case, as more than the equivalent of 16 or 17 months was required for the events within this 70 literal weeks to be fulfilled. Each week contained 7 days, totaling 490 days, which on the usual biblical principle of a day for a year equates to 490 years. As we shall see, though, we then have to decide, in trying to interpret this vision, whether to apply solar years, as we are used to, 365 days to the year, or Jewish lunar years, which can be 354 or 360 days, obviously making a significant difference to the end date of the period, whenever it starts. And there are a number of interpretations using either. The 70 years is then divided into 3 parts, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, and the last week divided into 2 parts. Isaiah chapter 44 and 45 contains a prophecy about the start of the 70 weeks, obviously without giving the exact date, and it was given about 100 years before the prophecy of Jeremiah that Daniel had been reading about. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And then in the next chapter, chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And verse 13, I have raised him up in righteousness and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. The actual decree, when the restoration is described, is in Ezra chapter 1. So perhaps we can quickly look at that. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It actually repeats the closing verses of the preceding book, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. So Ezra chapter 1, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Now, on the face of it, there shouldn't be any difficulty then in working out the starting date. Verse 25 in Daniel says that it is from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, as we have just read. But history tells us that there was more than one date involved in this process, and therefore more than one possible starting date for the 70 years, which are there on the screen. Up there are the commonly accepted dates, the starting dates for these events, which do slightly differ from the exposition of Daniel by Brother Thomas, and also those used by other denominations, some of which have very specific ideas about when these are to start, these periods. So the first one, for example, which I've shown there is 539, Brother Thomas has 540, and there are variations like that all the way through. But that by the by. After the first decree, we recall from Ezra chapter 4 that the work was frustrated. But it was resumed after under Darius and finished in his sixth year, as again Ezra records. And then in Ezra chapter 7, there is a complete break. It's as if there are two parts to his book. And at the beginning of chapter 7 in Ezra, we read, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, this Ezra went up from Babylon." And this is actually the third one in this chart here. And it's talking about Ezra's own return to Jerusalem, bearing in mind that the first six chapters of the book of Ezra didn't actually involve Ezra himself personally. And then finally, the fourth date there is when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem to complete the work of building. So the start date spans quite a considerable period of time. And the 70-week period, or the 490 years, can be calculated, or is calculated, from all of them. So we then need to try and work out what is the most likely one that is fulfilling the prophecy that we have in Daniel chapter 9. After the initial period, there then comes the 62-week period, or 434 years. If we add 62 to 7, it totals 483 years. And all of those, therefore, have their own finish times as well. There we are. That's showing the difference, the end date, depending on whether you're calculating from the solar year or the lunar year. And then at the end of the 69 weeks, the final week of the prophecy begins, which was to be divided into two parts, when the sacrifice and the oblation would cease. Now, from about 50 BC, the Jews would have been looking for something to happen, associated with the coming of the Messiah. They would have been looking for signs that the 69th week period was coming to an end. So that's consistent with what we read in the Gospels, where the Jews were directing their questions to John the Baptist about whether he was the Christ or not, and he was telling them that he was prophesying about the coming of Christ. So then we consider where the end date of the full 70-week period should be, using the four starting dates mentioned at the beginning. Again, dividing or comparing the solar and the lunar periods of time. And then finally, adding them all together, we need to consider briefly the significance of the two parts of the final week, and see whether we can reconcile it with the life and death of Jesus fulfilling the things seen by Daniel, as recorded in verse 27, the last verse of this chapter. So within that last period, the covenant was to be confirmed, and in the midst, the sacrifice and the oblation should cease. Does this mean that the sacrificial work of Jesus was accomplished exactly in the middle of the week? Or, as Brother Thomas maintains, that the midway point was when the ministry of Jesus began and the crucifixion of Jesus took place 3.5 years later, exactly at the end of the 70-week period? But other interpretations, including Christadelphian interpretations, suggest that the original word for in the midst in this final week can have an elastic interpretation, so that the crucifixion could occur during or in the middle of the last week at any point. So I have just put up there when the middle point is reached in terms of the actual calendar. And it would appear that the third one, which I've highlighted in red, is most likely to be the one where we can actually pinpoint specific events relevant to this prophecy. The third set of dates here would coincide with the key events in the life of Jesus and would run from the first decree of Artaxerxes, which was when Ezra, the priest, went up to Jerusalem to reinstate the temple worship there. Verse 27 says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And this word confirm means to strengthen. And that's exactly what happened as a result of the ministry of Jesus and what happened shortly afterwards with the bestowal of the Holy Spirit gifts on the believers. As a result, some see this bestowal being the final act of the 70-week period, rather than the belief that it might have been when the crucifixion itself took place. There have been a great number of variations in the expositions of the 70-week period, when the dates began, when they ended, what happened in the middle. Depending on the date on which the four decrees were made, whether it was the solar or the lunar years that applied, and other historical dates that are relevant to the subject. And this, brothers and sisters, shows that the best minds being applied to this subject apply to what is seemingly a very straightforward set of time periods, cannot determine with any certainty when the period began and ended, even though we're talking about a prophecy that has actually been fulfilled. And one brother wrote, he said, "No doubt there is an exact date figure for the fulfillment of this prophecy in the mind of God, and time will reveal it more accurately. So if that applies to a prophecy which is now history, how much more futile are efforts to apply a specific date to other prophecies which have yet to be fulfilled, and yet which we can be quite certain will be fulfilled when the time has come. Equally, we can be confident that we are living in the last days. The Creator, who maintains the movements of the universe with total precision, so that calculations of the positions of the stars can be made decades in advance, he has everything in control. But when it comes to fulfilling prophecy, so far as we are concerned, we are told simply to watch. To use the events going on rather than the dates to guide the preparations that we need to be making ourselves. Well, we know that the 70-week period, culminating in events which change the course of the history of the world, and so critical to the outworking of God's purpose and our own salvation, they themselves have been superseded by many other events. Some of them are being fulfilled as we speak. Others are shortly to be fulfilled. And they were too much for Daniel to contemplate. He never lived to see any of these time periods fulfilled. So rather let us remember that his interest in all these things was his overriding concern that the house of God should be built again, that it would be filled with God's glory while the glory of man faded away. He was quite certain that that would take place. And so finally, may that be our motivation as well as we await the fulfillment of those final time periods.